I want to start in Galatians 3:13, so that we understand that God wants you to be healed of all mental trauma. Everybody that's lived, whether or not you've had great mental dilemma, which we'd call a nervous breakdown, or just some moment of grief and despair and despondency, knows what it means to try to corral your mind and hold it steady. Does anybody not understand that? Because I could describe it to you. I came very close to a nervous breakdown in my 20s. Because I'm very steady today, people will give me some description of their mental dilemma and say, oh, you wouldn't understand. It's an awful thing to stand over your stove and you're weeping and weeping. You don't know when you started weeping. You don't know why you're weeping, and you can't get your mind to do what you want it to do. We have help in the Scripture. Thank God for the Scripture. Now, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That is written, curse to everyone that hangeth on the tree. Oh, he became a curse. Well, mental dilemmas is a curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. The curse came to the earth through Adam's sin. The curse is here. And yet Christ hath redeemed us. He paid the price so that you could lay the curse aside in your life. So that when the curse touches you, that you have the power of the Scripture and the anointing of the Holy Ghost to lay that curse aside. And I'm so glad. Now, I recovered through the faith of a friend. She said, I'll pray for you every day. Now, I never did ask her. Don't know if she ever prayed for me again. But when I get really distressed, I think, no, she's praying. She's praying. I'm all right. She's praying. And then I'd go to the Scripture, particularly the 23rd Psalm. Read it over and over again. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't want. He makes me to lay down green pastures, still waters. That's peace. Sheep will not drink where the water is moving. They're very easily overbalanced, and they're insecure. And if there's running water, they won't even drink. They'll dehydrate most of the time before they'll bend their head and be challenged by water that's moving. And that's the significance of green pastures and still waters. Perfect peace there. No movement, no despair for those sheep to bend their head and drink. So her faith put me over. And I'm so glad that we can stand together. You don't have to stand alone in any sickness and any dilemma. You don't have to stand alone if you have great lack or poverty. You don't have to stand alone if your children are disobedient, not doing right by the law or by the rules of your household. We can stand together. And that's the significance of James when it says, call for the elders of the church. And if we'd get that in our heart, get somebody to help you that knows how to help you. Most usually we run to a friend or a relative that doesn't know what to do with us, is only going to come into agreement. My, you got a problem. Woo, you got a big problem. No, don't do that. Call for the elders. Find somebody mature in the Lord that knows this healing gospel that'll stand with you. That'll let you know that I'm with you and I'm on your side, and God and I and you together are going to iron this thing out, and you're going to have peace, it says, beyond understanding. That's the same thing as the Old Testament's perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. If you have peace beyond understanding, that's pretty akin to perfect peace in my book, isn't it? Scripture doesn't say a lot of different things. It says a few things, many different ways. And when you know that and you read the Scripture, you'll have greater understanding. Now it says Christ became the curse. In other words, he took sin, he took sickness, he took mental diseases of every sort so that I could be free. Now, it's not going to follow me. I'm not going to be free because he wants me to free. I'm not going to be saved because God's not willing that any should perish. I have to have some knowledge of salvation. I don't have to have much knowledge. You know, most people only knew a word or two, a scripture or two. Maybe just heard somebody say Jesus died on the cross for your sins. I didn't have a clue when I got born again that I was becoming a new creature. I didn't know eternal life was to have the very life and nature of God. I didn't have any idea of what resurrection was. I didn't know that the fullness of the Holy Ghost was in me, that I became his temple. I didn't know a lot of things, and yet knowing Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I got saved. If we just have a clue, and somebody who has two clues to stand with us, to hold our hand, and to help us. You know, that's what we do with a child. We don't desert them. When they're learning to walk, we help them. We'll call for the elders and say, I need help. One preacher said very profoundly, I've quoted him for years and years and years, he said, if you need help, you need help. And I don't know why we have to tell people that, because people are reluctant. What will they think of me? They'll think you need help. And they'll be glad you came for help. And so I'm glad that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now I want you to see the curse of the law and see the description that's given there of mental diseases and mental disorders. And what we're going to say today will work for physical disorders. It'll work for poverty. It'll work for any dilemma. Because there's one salvation, one Savior, one Lord, and His Word works mightily. Now in Deuteronomy 28 we have the curse of the law. It says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is listed here, so we don't have to even guess what it was. This confuses people because of the way it's worded. Verse 15, the curse begins. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe, do all His commandments and statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now in reading the curses, it says the Lord shall. So it looks like God targets you for a curse if you just read the King James. Now in the Russian language, they have multiple verb tenses. Depends on who you're talking to. Depends on what sex they are, male or female. There is one word you'd use if we're very, very close friends, but I would never use that same word of a stranger, though I'm given the same message. Well, I tell you that because that's basically what's happened in Deuteronomy 28. Hebrew has a lot of verb tenses that English doesn't have. This in the Hebrew is written in one tense, but because we don't have that tense in the English, when they print it in English, it makes the Lord sound like He's guilty, like He sets you up for a fall, like He wants you to be tripped. And that's not the case. Now there's clues in here, mighty clues. Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Mental dilemmas is a curse. He says the curse comes because you didn't obey. Now whose choice is it to obey? It's yours. It's your choice to hear and to obey. And it says the curse is going to overtake you. You know the curse is in the world. When Adam sinned, God said, cursed is the ground for your sake. Romans 8 says the ground cries out one day to be free from that curse that's upon it. The curse is here. God doesn't have to send the curse. It came with sin. It is here. So it's not that God gathers up the curse, packages it with a ribbon of religion and says, this will teach you something. It'll glorify me. So that we submit to a curse. Now our doctrine comes from the New Testament. John 10:10 is explicit and very, very clear. That's the thief who kills, steals, and destroys. The curse kills, steals, and destroys. It's the thief who sends the curse. It was because of sin and Satan that the curse came. And Satan is here until his time runs out and he will be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. And as long as he's here, he's going to try to deceive you and talk you into a curse. If he can get you to embrace a curse, he can ruin your life. If you stand up with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, no, this is a curse and I'll not have it, you can be free. Well, the only weapon he has is a weapon of deception. He works in minds. He torments minds. Now you look at verse 28 and 29. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Thou shalt grope as noonday, as the blind gropes in darkness. Thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. Thou shalt not be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. There is the word madness and astonishment of heart. And that astonishment of heart is an amazement that comes through terror. A change of heart because of fear. Madness, astonishment of heart. And it said it's going to cause you to respond like a blind man. It doesn't say that you are physically blind. It says madness causes you to act like a man who cannot see. In other words, you keep bumping into things, tripping over things. You're not steady. You're not secure. Your pathway's not lit by the word of life, by this gospel, this word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the first key to recovering from any dilemma of any sort is to know the word, is to find the light and begin to walk in the light. Now, these are people who didn't walk in the light, and God told them, if you don't walk in the light, you'll run into a curse. He didn't say, I'll curse you. He said, the curse is here. You'll run into the curse if you don't walk in the light. This is very much like if it rains and I have an umbrella and I give you the umbrella. If you stay under the umbrella, you won't get wet. If you choose not to open the umbrella, then you will get wet. And that's all God is saying. He says, Satan's here, the curse is here. Disease is here, dilemma's here, mental deception is here, poverty is here. Stay in the Word, stay under the umbrella. Now these blessings came because they obeyed the Word. You understand they were not born again. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. Not being born again, not having the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is the teacher of the church. They couldn't see truth. You can see truth because you have the teacher on the inside. They couldn't see truth. That was the purpose of the law, because they didn't have the Holy Ghost to help them to see truth. He gave them the law and said, here's the truth. Here's what you'll do. This is what will make you successful. Walk in this law. It's very much like fencing a horse in the pasture. You choose a pasture that has the right kind of grass for him. You set up feeding stations and huge containers of water, and then you fence him in for his security. And because they couldn't see truth, they couldn't see law, they didn't have a teacher, they weren't born again, they didn't have revelation, they didn't have the spirit of wisdom, they didn't have the understanding that's available to you, God fenced them in by the law and said, if you'll stay in this pasture, drink this water, eat this food, you'd be all right. But if they break down the fence, in other words, they go past the law, break down the fence, go outside of the pasture, they could eat some weed. A rancher is very careful to go through a pasture to make sure there are not any weeds that would poison his horses or his cattle or his sheep. And that's what God has done. He saw that the curse is in the world, there's poisons in the world, so he said, stay right here within the confines of the law. Now when he comes to the New Testament, he says, I'm going to write the law in your heart. That means the Holy Ghost is going to come. I'm not going to need to be fenced in by thus saith the Lord, by all the thou shalt and thou shalt not. So I'm going to know in the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, what's good for me, what'll work for me. And I can follow the Spirit. If we had to follow the law today, we'd have to have vast libraries of books and explanations. We'd have to have numerous increase in staff so when you came, they could research and pull the law that applied to your situation. Thank God we don't have to do that. He's in us. Christ redeemed us and placed the Holy Ghost in us so the Holy Ghost could teach us. Now this madness and astonishment of heart causes people to wander around like they're blind. Like they can't see. And that's exactly what happens. People in some mental disorders, they don't see the truth. And yet if we see the truth, you shall what? Know the truth. Truth will set you free. That's why it's so important to have somebody stand by your side that can see. So I know you don't see too well today, but I do. And I'll help you. Now here's another description I like that's in the curse. God doesn't send the curse. Don't read this that he does send the curse. The curse is here. He's protecting you, protecting them by law from the curse. Verse 32, thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people. Thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long. There shall be no might in thy hand. The fruit of thy land, all thy labor, shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up. Thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. In other words, mental dilemma, mental trauma, because of great lack, because your children are gone astray, you don't know where they are, what they're doing. You know, that was Job's dilemma. That's what caused his wrong thinking, was his children. He said, it could be that my children had sinned. He didn't know they'd sinned. He said, it may be that they've sinned. He got to think about, wonder if they've, and they could have, and maybe they're out doing. So sometimes what we see in life, the trauma that's before our eyes, causes us to lose heart, to be mentally diseased. Now look at verse 65. Among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shalt the soles of thy feet have rest. The Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. Sounds like depression, doesn't it? Despondency, despair. Thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Thou shalt fear day and night, shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and the even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. Can you imagine? In the morning, said, if the sun would just go down and I could just take my sleeping pills. Sometimes people think sleeping pills are an answer, but they're not, because when that pill wears off, you either have to have another one or face your dilemma again. And in the evening, they find there was no sleep, no rest, and they say, I wish it were morning. Great descriptions of mental disease and disorder. Grief and dilemma, sorrow of mind, failing of heart, blindness of mind, which causes people to be discouraged and despondent, in despair, causes mental failure. Now, the good news is that's not the will of God. God wants us to be mentally sound. You know 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us spirit of fear. What has he given us? Power, love, and
a sound mind.
That's the will of the Lord, a sound mind. That word sound mind means a disciplined mind. A lot of translators use the word self-controlled as well. In other words, my mind is not out doing its own thing. Self-controlled mind, disciplined mind. In other words, my mind's in obedience to me. My heart's renewed in the Scripture. The Scripture feeds my mind, renews my mind, and my mind works for me and not against me. Mental distress causes your mind to work against you, but your mind is supposed to be sound. It's supposed to work for you. It's supposed to be a benefit to you. It's supposed to work in cooperation with the Spirit and the Holy Ghost who lives in the human spirit and the life of God which is in the human spirit, and that life of God, eternal life, in conjunction with your mind that's now grasping the principles of the Scripture, are supposed to work together and put you over. That's the will of the Lord. Now, you remember the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5. He was not in his right mind. I like this just because of what one minister said. I don't know why some things are etched in your mind forever. I can tell you what he said, how he said it. When you go to Mark chapter 5, you'll see we had the actual presence of a demonic spirit that caused this man to be other than of sound mind. Jesus called that spirit, commanded him to leave. And when that spirit left, verse 15, we have this wonderful verse. They came to Jesus, see him that was possessed with the devil, had the legion sitting and clothed and what? In his right mind. Now, you know he wasn't in his right mind before. He didn't wear clothes. He roamed the countryside, cut himself with rocks and stones. He had been chained, and they tried to confine him. You know, chaining you to a tree, that was the first house of mental distresses. And yet he was able to break the chains. Now, let me tell you about demons. Sickness is in the world, mental distress is in the world, because the curse is here, because Satan is here, because Adam opened the door and let it in. That's why it's here. And because you get sick doesn't mean you have a devil. And yet, you could have. That's the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. Discerning of spirits, a word of knowledge. You can have two people, one with epilepsy. Your mind, your nerves, just don't function correctly. It's simply a disease. There's no devil there. It's a nerve disorder. The next person with epilepsy may have a devil causing that epilepsy. You don't know that. Years ago, there was a book published naming certain diseases. All of these diseases had the presence of a devil, and these other diseases did not. Now, that's not true. Don't even read that kind of stuff. Don't put garbage before your eyes. Confuse your heart. Discerning of spirits lets the minister who's ministering know if this is simply a disease, a chemical imbalance, a disorder, or if there is the presence of the devil. We heard one testimony where a man went to minister to a lady, and he had a vision. God showed him there was a devil, a small demon, sitting on her shoulder with his hands about her neck and about the back of her head, causing the mental distress and disorder. Now here, it said this man, verse 6, saw Jesus, ran and worshipped. The thing that so struck me about the minister who taught her teach this, said here's this man with no clothes, cutting himself, roaming the countryside, till whole cities were terrified of him and wouldn't pass by the way where they thought he might be. Said, but yet in his spirit, there was something in him, and this is the term that helped me, feebly struggling for freedom. I like that. Feebly struggling for freedom. And I see that over and over again, particularly in mental traumas. People who want to be free, who are struggling to be free, but their struggle, they seem to be overpowered by wrong thinking or demonic forces, and their struggle, though real and valid, is feeble. You understand when you see somebody that's physically feeble and they need assistance. Well, people feebly struggling for freedom need assistance, and assistance is available. assistance is available. This is the house of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost. God reigns and rules here, manifests himself by the gifts of the Spirit as the Spirit wills. The anointing is here. And this man, says, became in his right mind because Jesus came, commanded the devil to depart. Now, we don't necessarily have to command the devil to depart. When you lay hands on people and the power of God goes into them, the devil leaves. Mm-hmm. You don't have to speak to him, command him to leave. You don't have to have a big show. Sometimes we think the devil's not gone unless we have two or three goosebumps in a row. Somebody throwing up in a paper bag. That's what they did in the early days. You didn't throw up a paper bag. You didn't get rid of your devil. You'd go to church and they'd pass out paper bags in case you needed to throw up a devil that day. That's the truth. Thank God for enlightenment. Thank God for real knowledge. You shall know the truth. I lay hands on you. The devil's not going to stand against the power of God. He can't. Just like you can't stand against electricity. I mean, stand if you can. But you can't. So we have resources. One of the great resources. There are three. One is knowledge of God. One is this great anointing of God. And the other is the words of our mouth. Now look at 2 Corinthians 10. Let me show you some things that are very interesting. God wants you to be of sound mind. He wants your mind to work for you and not against you. He wants to place you by the anointing and by his word. It is his will that you be of right mind. 2 Corinthians says, casting down imaginations. Now let me cast something down for you. Did you get that? You want me to do it again? Casting down. Casting down, casting down, casting down, casting down. Now, if you're meditating on your dilemma, you're not casting it down. When you cast down, you lower something, it says in the Greek. You demolish it, you destroy it. Casting down imaginations. Imagination is that which can be imagined. It's an interesting thing I didn't discover till yesterday. The definition of imagination is very much the same as the definition of faith. You ponder this, this will help you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a hope or an expectation, a goal, an aim that's not seen. It's a hope, an expectation of something that is not seen. An imagination is an expectation of something that is not seen. An imagination, which we're going to cast down, as faith, an expectation that cannot be seen. Not based on physical perception. Now we know faith is based on the word of God. My expectation is based on the promise of the scripture. But what is an imagination that I'm going to cast down based on? It says casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself, that exalts itself, that exalts itself, cast down high things. What does Ephesians refer to Satan as? Spiritual wickedness in
high places.
So you have a thought based upon the work of the devil, based upon fear and worry and grief and longing, an expectation which you've not actually seen. The only difference in an imagination and faith is where you got your information from. That's the only difference, where you got your information from. Who said that? Now, if it's a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we cast it down. In other words, if I'm going to be free, I have to embrace the word of God. I have to have the knowledge of God. That means I have to meditate in the promises of God. Either I read them, or I put on a tape, somebody reads to me, or I play music that has gospel balance in it, gospel foundation. But I do something in the middle of my dilemma to see that my heart is constantly fed by the word of God. Now, if I can't say that I'm healed, if I can't speak words of truth, it's because I need to make a further deposit of the word in my heart. I'm telling you, if you have the word in your heart, when you open your mouth, you will speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the mouth and the word and the spirit are the tools of recovery. Now, you know, Revelation says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. See, the word of my testimony is always what the blood of the Lamb's done. I've been redeemed from the curse, and mental dilemma is a curse. To grieve night and day over something that I can't solve or remedy. To grieve because no man will save or help me. Which is not the truth, that's the lie of the devil. In the morning, hope for evening. In the evening, hope for morning. We knew a little lady had more fear than the law ought to allow. It ought to be against the law to be as afraid as she was. And her family kept things from her. She's since gone to be with the Lord. They didn't tell her things. I don't know if that's wisdom or not, but that's the way they handle things. That's fine. And so one of the grandchildren had his wisdom teeth out. So because she tends to panic, you know, they don't tell her anything. So after he had his wisdom teeth out, they went over to tell her that John had his wisdom teeth out and he was doing fine. So the man, you know, you have to use wisdom when you're dealing with fear-struck people. The man said, her son said, Mom, I want to tell you about John. Never will forget it. She raised her hands and said, oh, he's dead, he's dead. I knew he was dead, I knew he was dead. He said, no, he had his wisdom teeth out. Now, you think that's funny, but that happens all the time. People panic-stricken, an imagination, a hope, an expectation based on no perception, no data whatsoever except what the devil is saying. Now, that happened to Peter walking on the water. Jesus said, come. See, that's the word of the Lord to him. He doesn't have a Bible to look at. He has maybe Old Testament scriptures, but there's Jesus. He doesn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said, if it's you, let me come to you upon the water. And Jesus said, come. He has that word, and on that word he begins to walk. See, the word causes you to walk in high places. It causes you to overcome. It causes you to be set in heavenly places with the King of glory. He began to walk on the waters, and he saw the wind. Now, number one, you can't see the wind. Nobody's ever seen the wind. I'll give you a clue. You see the destruction that the wind causes in the path where the wind blew, but you didn't see the wind. That's what's wrong with medical science. They see what the disease has done. They can't see the disease in so many cases. Instead, he saw the wind and he began to sink. Number two, you don't begin to sink. You're either on the water or in the water, but you ain't beginning to sink. Now, he had an expectation, a hope based upon something that he did not see. And you know what he thought? If you read John, the end of John, you'll see Peter was a swimmer. When Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection, he jumped over and swam to shore. I'm sure the first thing he thought in this kind of weather, I'll never be able to swim to shore. Just had a fleeting thought came through his mind. See, we're going to cast down an imagination that's not in balance with the word of the living God. That's not what God has said. We're going to cast that down. First thought I know kind of passed through his mind was, you know, in this kind of weather, you'll never be able to swim. Then he thought, I'm going to die. I'm probably going to die. I'm going to drown. And when he gave credence to the imagination, it began to guide his life, began to dominate. And as faith waned, he went underwater. But see, God wants us to be helped. He wants us to be resurrected. He wants the same thing for me that he wanted for the Gadarene demoniac. He wanted me to be of sound mind. He wanted me to be in my right mind. You know Isaiah 53, surely he hath taken our griefs and our pains. Since he was wounded for transgressions, he was bruised for iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. See, when Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, he paid the price for my sin and for my diseases and for any mental distress. He paid the price so I could be of sound mind. If I let that word reign and rule in my life, that he paid for me to be of sound mind. He was chastened or abused or beaten or oppressed so that I could be in this body always calm, cool, and collected. Now, whether or not I'm calm, cool, and collected depends upon whether the word reigns, the word of the living God, or the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11. It says, lest Satan get an advantage of you. Do you know Satan takes advantage of you? Says he does. But it says we're not ignorant of his devices. The first key to conquering any dilemma is to know, is it from God? What is God saying? And to focus always, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Focus on what God is saying. Cast out imaginations and high things that are against or contrary to the word of God. In other words, if Satan brings an idea to try to get me to fall into despair, despondency, oppression, try to overpower my mind. He presents a thought to me to get me to grasp that thought, to think and ponder that thought, and to lay the word aside. Anytime I lay the word aside, then the thoughts of Satan rule and reign. When they rule and reign, I'm not mentally sound. I remember sending Joel to get Susanna to high school late in the night. He should have been gone about an hour, but he was gone forever. He was gone so long, I'm out of bed now. I wished I'd gone myself. I'm wondering, what in the world? And I had a vision. I saw a curb. I can tell you, take you right to that spot. Saw Joel's truck careen over that. Saw both of my children dead. Saw it. But it wasn't God. Not every vision is God. And it wasn't God. And I began to pray. Now, I'm not praying in the spirit. I'm praying in frustration. I'm praying in fear. I'm fear dominated. I'm letting this vision guide my life. Instead of knowing that was the device of the devil, I'm ignorant. I'm letting the devil paint the pictures, and I'm looking at the devil's picture, not looking at God's word or God's picture. God paints a wonderful picture. He said, with long life will I satisfy you. Every now and then I get insecure, and I go back to that scripture about somebody dying early. And I said, no, Lord, you promised us long life. Now, they have a part to play. I know that, but I do my part. I can only do my part on your behalf. I said, no, you promised them long life. And I believe if there's trouble, they're going to perceive it. I believe there's somebody's going to warn them. And they're going to step back from trouble and be safe and secure. I have to do my part. I go right to the scripture. Now, your word dominated. See, an imagination that we're going to cast down, a device of the devil, is an expectation not perceived by the senses. Faith is an expectation not perceived by the senses. The only difference is where the information came from. Right. Now, as you know, Joel's still here. Suzanne's still here. They eventually came home. The bus was late. Not unusual for high school buses to be late. That was before the days of cell phone. Now, today he'd call and say, the bus is not in, not expected for another 2 hours, and I'm going to sit here in the parking lot. I'd have known that. In those days, you didn't know anything. You had to guess. And so I'm letting the devil guide my thoughts. He said they've been in an accident at this particular corner, and they're dead. And I began to pray. But wasn't Holy Ghost, it's fear. It's my language. And because I'm speaking in tongues doesn't mean I'm speaking in faith. I was afraid. Well, what's guiding your life, you see? Now look at the first Psalm. Let me show you something profound. Cast down imaginations. We have to be word dominated. Our expectation has to be built, our foundation on the word and the promises of God. We have to recognize the work of the devil. We're not ignorant. It's a good confession when you get up in the morning and say, thank God today I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. Thank God I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. Psalms 1 gives a wonderful description of mental disorder. Did you know that? It does. I love this. First it says we meditate day and night on the word. We love the word. We know our success is in the word. The ability to overcome is in the word. God said, I want you to be of sound mind. He wants me to be of right mind. He wants my mind to serve me. He wants my mind to be on call by my spirit to call out from my mind, and my mind to say, yes, I know that. That's why I renew my mind, so that when my spirit brings to me the word of the Lord, my mind says, aha, I knew that. I heard that. You told me that before. And they're supposed to work in agreement. Well, it says, we delight in the law of the Lord. You know, if you don't like to get up in the morning and read your Bible, and you're not even guilt-stricken. There's so many people, they don't read their Bible, and they don't even feel guilty. You don't delight in the law of the Lord. Don't even kid yourself. That's where I'd start praying. I say, Lord, you know why I'm not reading my Bible? I don't want to. Most people are reading all they want to read. They don't want to read. It distresses me to see somebody that can ignore their Bible that's in the back of their car where they left it last Sunday, and they haven't read it all week, and they're not conscience-stricken. This is God speaking to me. This is my success. He's my Father. You know, if I go too long without calling my earthly Father, He calls me. I already found out, even at my age, it's better to be the first caller to call first. I found out it pays to be on your toes and to make the first step. And people that have a phone to their ear, I'm wondering about you guys. Dear Lord, delight in the law of God. You can delight in chocolate, can't you? Yeah. I tell you about the t-shirt I saw I wanted to buy for a relative. It says, give me the chocolate, nobody will get hurt. That's the way you feel about the Word of God. Wonder what God's saying. Got to read a little bit today. Oh, I want to talk to my Father today. I want to hear His voice and His Word today. See, Father, I'm so glad to be here. You know, and if you only successfully read 10 minutes, do that. One gentleman's going to read his Bible. He's brand new. He's going to read an hour a day and pray an hour a day. And what happens, he's in over his head. He quits quick. And in about a month, he's not reading anything because it's too hard. It's too hard because he started with an hour. I said, you know, I tried to tell you 10 minutes. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Do what you can do. Now, don't compare yourself. Scripture says not to compare yourself with others. Don't compare yourself to what I'm doing. If I just read 10 minutes a day, I couldn't teach. I got to do more than that. But start with what you can do. And if you don't want to read it, say, God, I don't want to read it. I just don't want to read it. I've read all I want to read. I don't want to read today. I don't want to read tomorrow. I get up in the morning. I do not want to sit down and read my Bible. You understand? I don't want to read it. Be honest with God. Be honest with God. Shame on you for pretending like you're a Holy Ghost Christian and you don't read your Bible. I said, help me, Jesus. Help, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. You know, He can help you if He knows where you're at, if you admit it. If you just admit it. Man, He'd put you over. Put you over. I've talked to people, had such a hunger, such a longing for the Word of God. They remember the days they didn't read. And something came upon them, they'd say. It's God at work. So this is my word. Meditate day and night. Now in the New Testament says pray without ceasing. That word without ceasing is not used again in Scripture. It's used in secular literature a lot. Greek secular literature uses terminology without ceasing. It uses it many, many times about coughs and colds. And it'll say in the Greek, cough without ceasing. Does anybody here not understand how to cough without ceasing? I don't have to explain that to you, do I? That means you're either coughing or you're thinking about it. You're either coughing right now or you're getting prepared for your next cough. Isn't that what it means? Now that's the way I'm about prayer and the way I'm about the Word of the living God. Now what's it going to do? See, I have to know the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. There's an imagination, an image that comes to my mind that's based on an expectation, based on the word of the devil. And I have to know this is the devil. This is not God. You know, most mental dilemmas are caused by an imagination that hasn't happened and isn't going to happen. Almost exclusively. That's the truth. How is it the devil can take something that hasn't happened, isn't going to happen, promote it, and get you to grasp it and hold fast to it as if life were over? See, you see those high things, but they're not God. High things, but they're not holy. And we're going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. I'm going to meditate day and night, and I'm going to put this word in my mouth. And if I can't put this word in my mouth, I'm going to grab you by the arm and say, feed me, feed me, feed me. I'm wavering here. Help me. Help me. Oh, thank God for that. Thank God for that. Are you ready, Psalms 1? There's mental distress in here. Now here, I'm a meditator, day and night. Going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. John 15 talks about we're connected to the vine, and in the vine we bear fruit. We're supposed to bear fruit. His leaf also shall not wither. You know, impatience and other plants wither quickly. They require lots of water. And if you go a day and it's really hot and you don't water them, I mean, they look like they're at death's door. They are withered. But you just pour a little bit of water on them. Let the sun go down a little bit and pour a little bit of water on them. They spring up, put their leaves up and their head up and say, here I am, and I am so beautiful. Early in the day, you would have dug them up, tractored them under. Say they'll never, impatience will never do anything. But they're thirsty. They require water. Now, it says the leaf won't wither if you plant them by the water. You get that description of mental distress? Leaf withers. Leaf withers. You can see them coming. They're all withered. Tell by the countenance, they're all withered. They're dried up. They have a dilemma. They have a trauma. Mm-hmm. All withered. All dried up. But it says some by the water. If I'm getting the water of the Word, I meditate and allow in the Word. And the Word dominates me and not the picture of the devil. What's the first key? getting the word. Now I know in certain sicknesses and mental distresses, you just almost can't get in the word for yourself. So get you a good tape, plug it in, listen. Or if music's your thing, there's some wonderful healing scripture tapes where they sing to you and read to you. Go for music, but do something. Because if you don't, guess what? You're going to wither. You're going to wither. You're going to wither. You're going to fail for longing. You're going to grope like a blind man. Wonderful descriptions the scripture gives us of mental disorders. Now, here's the next tip that's very important about the words of your mouth, and it's in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 31, God wants you to be of sound mind. Jesus' death and resurrection paid so that you could be of sound mind. You read this in context, it's talking about people worried and concerned over food and clothing, over provisions of life. It says, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. Take no thought, saying. In other words, don't say it. The worst thing you can ever do is to say, we hadn't got any, nobody will give us any, the bank won't loan us any money. There's marvelous financial stories in the life of George Mueller that had orphanages in England in another time frame. He was a great believer in God's provision. And more than once, he lined those children up, set the table, lined all those orphans up, that's what they called them in those days, sent them to the table at the appropriate dinner hour when there was absolutely no food to eat. He never batted an eye. He said more than once they were sitting at the table when somebody would bring baskets of bread. He said they'd knock on our door and I'd go to the door. He said the children are ready to eat, we're at the table, and the bread comes. And he knew it would come. He knew it would come. Now, we could have had a whole different image. We got 100 children here with no food. How long can children last with no food? When are they going to dehydrate? What's the government going to do to us? Are we going to lose our license? Will we end up in jail? I mean, we could have some imaginations here. No, he just set the table, marched them around the table. He said, and a knock came on the door. You can actually get the book, when you buy his testimony, buy the book that has quotes from his diary. He kept a daily diary with intricate details. And some of his life story, Mueller, George, has quotes from his diary so you know exactly what he was thinking. And it's absolutely phenomenal. Now I can think about my pain and my distress and my disease and my dilemma. I can paint a picture, a vision from the work of the devil. Or I can embrace the word of God. I can know what I'm doing. It says, take no thought saying. Because what I'm saying paints a picture in my heart. And the more I say we haven't got any, the bigger the dilemma grows. You've got to embrace the word. You've got to meditate in the word. You've got to speak that word. And you must depend upon the anointing. Isaiah 61, Jesus quoted about his mission on the earth. He talked about what the anointing would do. If I meditate in the word, I'm dependent upon God. I'm allowing him to paint the vision in my heart and not the devil. I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. I know he kills, steals, and destroys. And I'm watching what I say. I'm speaking his words of truth. I'm filling my heart full of the word so that I speak out of abundance. And I'm not speaking worry or fear. See, I go to the doctor just every whip stitch. But I was in there one day when the lady said next to me, did you hear I had cancer? Well, how would I have heard that? I don't know who she was. She said, yeah, let me tell you about it. And she went on and on and on. Talking about taking thought and saying. Take no thought saying. Don't worry, don't fret, don't say it. Don't talk about your worries, talk about your faith. Don't talk about what the devil's doing, talk about what a mighty God did when he died for your diseases. Amen. And then, once you've meditated and you're speaking words of truth, depend upon the power of heaven, the power of God. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me. That's the Spirit of the Lord is the power of God. The very hand of the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That word means those that are crushed. Sometimes our minds are crushed and dissembled. Sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To put it back together, the pieces, all the pieces. It seems like your mind's in pieces. He said, the anointing will put all those pieces back together, see? When you get in that line, somebody lays hands on you, you say, the anointing is going in me. Depend upon that. Depend upon the power to work. It's not willpower, bulldog, tenacity. It's the power of the living God. It's the promise of God and the provision of God through the power of God spoken through your mouth. And then it says, to proclaim liberty to the captive. That's the mental captive as well. Your mind is bound and captured by some thought. What if I die? What if my children die? What if we don't have any? Or what if I lose my job? Or what if I go crazy? The devil has driven many a person crazy just by telling them they're going crazy. It's the simplest trick in the world. He said, you know, you're going crazy. Mm-hmm. You know, your mind's not steady like it used to be. And you think, my mind isn't steady like it used to be. See, you buy that. Don't buy that. Don't buy that. You hear me? Don't listen to that. That's not God. He said, I've given you a sound mind. Yes. What kind of a mind? What kind of mind?
Sound.
He's driven people crazy just by telling them they're going crazy. And they say, I am going crazy. I think I am. No, he said he's going to bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening a prison to those that are bound. If your mind is in prison, God's the best prison opener, the chain breaker in the century. My, the eternal God. To point unto them, verse 3, that mourn. Oh, listen, mourning. Grief. You remember Deuteronomy 28, your eyes would fail, would be longing. Mourning. To give beauty for ashes. I particularly like that part. As you get older, you look more like ashes and you say, now God, here's what you said. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Mourning and heaviness is a description of mental disease and disorder, and God promised to do something about it. If I meditate day and night, if I recognize the work of the devil, if I stand and speak the promises of God and refuse to speak the word of the devil, and I let somebody stand by my side, hold my hand, help me, and I get in that prayer line, I know the anointing of God's going to come upon me and change me. This dilemma's not going to last too long. Oh, such good news. Now, it's not in you because you felt it. It's in you because we put it there. Thank God if you felt it, but it doesn't make any difference. The Spirit of the Lord. Say, thank God for the anointing. Thank God for the anointing. Oh, it binds up the brokenhearted. My, depend upon the word. Speak that word, depend upon the anointing. I just wanted to read you the New American Standard. It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking captive every thought. That's the way it words it. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive. Hallelujah. New American Standard. Don't you like that?
Yes.
Say, we are.
We are.
We are.
We are.
We are.
We are.
I like that better than the others. Say, we are destroying speculations.
We are destroying speculations.
And every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God.
And every lofty thing.
And we are taking every thought captive.
And we are taking every thought captive.
To the obedience of Christ.
To the obedience.
Say, we are.
We are.
We are.
We are.
Now remember, the only difference in imagination and faith is where you got your information from.